Friends, if you wouldn't mind opening up your Bibles or turning in them or pressing the button that leads to Ephesians chapter 4, that would be great. You know, I know for many, Christmas is a mixed bag of emotions. It's excitement, but there's also sadness, especially if it's just not what you thought, or maybe you've lost a loved one, and we want you to know that we as the church, we love and care for you, and you can be real here. You don't have to put on the Christmas face. You can be real. And if there's any way that we can be praying for or encouraging you, at the end of our service, one of our elders, those are the spiritual leaders of the church, and his wife will be down to pray with you. In addition to that, if you came in this morning, you don't have a Bible, you don't own one, we want you to know that we have a Christmas gift for you. If you will reach down underneath the bench, there is a black Bible, and that is our gift from us to you. You can open it up to the book of Ephesians, and if you don't know where Ephesians is, there is one, a table of contents, or two, a neighbor next to you who would gladly let you know where Ephesians is. And then also just wanted to remind you, if there you know of anyone that needs encouragement, counseling, discipleship, we have people that are trained for that as well, and we would love to be a part of your life and being part of counseling that way as well. May we pray together again before we open up God's word? Father, it's a privilege to listen to you, and I'm just a weak mouthpiece, and so I pray that you would move me aside and that your spirit would speak the truth to us and that you'd use it to transform our lives. Would I desperately pray that someone that doesn't know you this morning, that they would leave as a follower of Jesus. And for those of us that do, Lord, I pray that you would help our lives to be marked by Christ-likeness and to look like you. And we ask this in your great and your glorious and amazing Son's name. Amen. Friends, do you have guilty pleasures in your life? Things that you enjoy, but you kind of don't want people to know? One of my best friends in the whole world, who I would actually call more of a brother than a friend, he likes a song called "Sweet Dreams Are Made of These" by Annie Lennox and the Eurythmics. That would be the definition of a guilty pleasure. I have some Christmas movies that are like that. Now, maybe you're a Hallmark movie watcher. Hallmark movies are not my jam. They're the same four plots with the same five actors or actresses, right? But one of the movies that is a guilty pleasure, and I admit, it is not like a, it's not a cinematic wonder. It's this movie called Christmas with the Cranks. You ever seen the movie Christmas with the Cranks? Christmas with the Cranks is a story about Luther and Nora Crank and their daughter Blair, who has joined the Peace Corps, and she leaves the day after Thanksgiving, and they're super bummed that she's not going to be around for Christmas. So Luther has an incredible idea. He goes, "Let's skip Christmas this year and take ourselves on a cruise." And I'm with Luther, like, Luther, amen. Like, if that happens, like, do your thing. So guess what happens? On Christmas Eve morning, he gets a call from Blair, and Blair goes, "You remember that guy Enrique who we've hung out a couple times? We're engaged, we're coming home, and we're expecting Christmas." Nora is jacked, and she's totally stoked, and Luther is pretty upset. And so what happens is for the rest of the day, they try to get Christmas to happen, but guess what? Christmas doesn't happen. And then Luther is found hanging off the side of his house because a rope has been wrapped around his leg while he was trying to put up his frosty. But you know what happened? A really interesting thing happened in the movie. The entire neighborhood comes together using all their gifts and all their talents and all their abilities to give Blair a Merry Christmas so that she never knew how stupid her father was. And you know why I share that with you? That's made up. Like, that's fake. The gifts that God has given us to be used for his glory and the good of his church, we're supposed to be just like that neighborhood. We come together for the sake of the gospel as people who are united in Jesus Christ, and we use the gift or gifts that God has given us to help and serve and love and encourage each other. And that's really what this morning is all about. If we were to kind of do a review of where we've been, here's what you would see. you would see that in Ephesians chapter 1, we saw that Christ has given us these incredible blessings of knowing him. Things like he chose us to be a part of his family. He adopted us into his family. And those blessings motivate us to praise God with our lives. Those blessings motivate us to know God deeper and in a more intimate way. And then as we looked at chapter 2, we saw in the first 10 verses that the incredible and transforming grace that God has shown us, it changes our position and our purpose. Instead of being an enemy, we're now a friend and citizen. And now our purpose is to honor Jesus and not honor ourselves or something else. We then, from chapter 2, verse 11, really all the way up through now, have been talking about this incredible reality that in Christ, God has united Jew and Gentile together and has brought us into his family that he calls the church. So we are really brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of that, that gives us great confidence. It gives us the opportunity to depend upon God in prayer. And then in chapter 4, Paul begins by reminding us that the way we live needs to reflect this new identity, this new position, and this new purpose that we have. Last week, we began to look at the reasons why Jesus Christ has given us gifts. And in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 4, we saw that Jesus Christ has given us gifts, number one, primarily, to highlight his supremacy. And the gifts that he has given us are really to show off who he is more than to show off who we are. Well, this morning, we're going to look at that second reason why Jesus Christ has given us gifts. And they're found in verses 11 through 16. The second reason why Christ has given us gifts is to build up his people. Christ has given every single one of us a gift through the work of the Holy Spirit, a spiritual gift, and it is used to build up God's people, the church. Let's look at verse 11 together. And just so you know, remember, we've talked about Paul really likes to talk in run-on sentences. Verses 11 through 16 is one sentence. So Paul says all of this once again in one sentence, and here's what he says. He first of all refers to Jesus by saying this, "And he gave." And so for the rest of this portion here, when Paul is talking to us, he's talking about gifts that people have given to people. He is not talking about roles, even though these are roles. He's not specifically talking about roles. He's talking about gifted people that God has given to the church to build her up. It says, "And he gave," and then he goes into a list of these gifted people that Christ has given. First of all, notice Paul says, "And he gave the apostles." These are literally the sent ones. They were representatives with the authority to act on behalf of the one who sent him. And likely Paul is referring here to the 12 disciples and Paul himself. The 12 disciples were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And others in the New Testament, like Barnabas and James, were also known as apostles. Paul was an apostle, and he actually saw Christ because, remember, Christ met him on the road to Damascus. So the apostles were sent and gifted by Christ to go around and build and establish local churches, specifically in places where there weren't any. And the way these apostles gave evidence that they were apostles or Christ's messengers is through miracles and signs and wonders. That's what 2 Corinthians tells us. It's interesting for us to note here that this term is not used anywhere in the book of Acts after chapter 16 and verse 4. And so it's likely that as the apostles died, the gift of apostleship disappeared as well. So they were there to authenticate the ministry of the gospel. Christ gave them for that, and they built up the church. They planted churches, if you will. Well, Jesus continues, and he says, not only did he gift the apostles, but he also gifted people to be prophets. Now, a prophet is simply a spokesman for God. These prophets were closely linked with the apostles, and similar to Old Testament prophets in that they communicated God's word to the people, and they helped write the New Testament. Sometimes when we think of prophets, all we think about is people that tell the future. But really, the prophets would be given a message, and they'd be like, hey, here's what God is saying right now. And so at times they would predict the future, but they would primarily declare God's truth to the people for the purpose of them being convicted and encouraged and strengthened. And so for us, since the Bible is complete, there don't seem to be prophets today in this, in like the Old and New Testament sense. The way we could say there might be prophecy today is that God still gives people to stand up and speak his word, but it is his completed word written in the Bible. We don't have new revelation coming in, is what Paul's trying to say. We have God's word, the Bible. And so Paul says, God gifted apostles and God gifted prophets. Paul also says he gifted evangelists. This word is used only two other times in the New Testament, once in a reference to Philip and once in a reference to Timothy and his relationship to pastoral ministry. And evangelists were simply people who proclaimed the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And they also did it in places where Jesus' name had not been known. And so really for us, an evangelist today is more like a modern day missionary who goes to a place where they have not heard the gospel. God has gifted people with a gift to tell people about Jesus' perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection. And Paul says he has gifted those people. They share the gospel, then they come into the church, and then guess what happens? Those gifted who are the shepherds and the teachers then build them up and encourage them and train them to do the work of the ministry. That's why Paul leaves the shepherds and the teachers at the end. Notice the end of verse 11. Another gifted person or individual that Jesus gave is the shepherds and the teachers. Now the word shepherd is a word that we get our word pastor from. And it refers to men who lead and care for and protect God's church. Teachers are similar. They are those who are gifted people to instruct and to explain God's word to his people. And they are called to get people to respond in obedience and worship. Now, the way this is written is really unique because in the other giftings, it says that he gave the article apostles and then the prophets and then the evangelists, where here the shepherds and the teachers are together. So many, many, many scholars believe this likely refers to one gift. As I've studied it personally, I think it actually refers to two gifts, because even though the article the is there, the shepherds and teachers is also very similar to apostles and prophets in chapter 2 and verse 20, and those were two separate entities. And so from my understanding and study of the text, it likely indicates that these are two gifts, but they are so associated with one another that they overlap. For instance, all shepherds are teachers. All those whom God has gifted with the gift of shepherding, they are teachers. They teach God's word, but not all teachers are shepherds. They're really good at instructing and explaining, but as far as caring for and loving and leading the flock, that's not just where the Lord has gifted them. Now, regardless though, Paul says that Jesus gave these gifted people for a specific purpose, and then in verse 12, he tells us, here's the purpose. Notice verse 12. Paul says that he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to, first of all, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So Paul says Jesus gave these gifted people to the local church to train and prepare God's people to effectively serve one another. You know what that makes me think of? It makes me think of a great coach. This is what coaches do. I had the privilege, and again, most of the time, especially when I got to high school, I didn't play. I practiced a lot, right? But I didn't play. But I had some great coaches, and you know what they did? They instructed me in the sport of basketball. And they taught me how to play appropriately and correctly. And then, until I got to high school, they gave me the opportunity to actually carry that out. That's the idea here, is that God has given these gifted people to equip, to train us, to prepare us to serve each other. Through the Spirit of God and God's word, using God's people, we have what we need to live a life for Christ, is what Paul is trying to tell us. That God has gifted people to pour the truth of God's word into our life, to train us and prepare us so then we love and serve and care for each other. Guess what that means? You can never say, I'm going to leave that to the professionals. There is no professional in the economy of God. Even though God graciously gifts people and you graciously give your financial resources so that there are people like myself who can commit our time to full-time ministry. I'm not a professional. God's given me a gift to use, but God's given you a gift to use too. And so God's equipped you to serve each other. So we are all to love and care for and serve each other. That's the idea of what Paul's saying, that these men have been gifted to us to train us and to prepare us, notice, for the work of the ministry. Meaning one of the goals of our preparation and our training is to actively, that's the idea of working, it's to actively and faithfully serve and care for Christ's church. In other words, if you care for the church of God, you will serve the church of God. That's what Paul is letting us know. Paul then continues and he says, it's not just to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, but notice he says, it's also to build up the body of Christ. Meaning, another goal of our being prepared and trained to serve Christ's people is to strengthen her by using the gifts that God has given us. Friend, God has given you a unique gift by his Spirit that is used to strengthen us as a people. And when you don't exercise that gift and use that gift or use it for the wrong motives or in the wrong ways, you're not strengthening the church. And God has given these gifts to strengthen us as a people. Paul continues and he says in verse 13, he says that God has prepared us and equipped us and trained us through these people so that we can serve one another. And here's why in verse 13. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice when Paul says until we all attain, he's saying this is the ultimate goal of our being trained to serve and care for his people. And then he breaks down this goal into like three different aspects or layers. The first layer being that this goal of our being equipped and trained is unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. When Paul uses unity here, it literally means oneness. And it refers to our being joined to and connected to God and each other through Jesus Christ. That's the goal of using the gifts that God has given us. And this unity, this connectedness, he says, is in the faith. And the faith here is a reference again to Jesus Christ and his truth. Meaning, he's the one who saved us by faith in him. He's the one who has rescued us from our sins so that we will live by faith in him. And that includes obedience to him and his word. That's why we have these gifts to serve the church. And as we know in our day and age, there are a lot of people that want to break up the unity. Friend, your culture wants to break believers apart by political parties. Don't fall prey to that garbage. We're more about incarnation than we are about impeachment. We're more about worshiping the main leader than what leader leads our country. Our hope's not in him. Our hope's in Jesus. And so God's given us these gifts to be used so that we maintain this unity together in our faith. And then notice he says how this takes place. He says it takes place in the knowledge of the Son of God. This speaks of a close and personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just knowing about Jesus, it's growing deeper in our understanding of Jesus and in our experience of having a relationship with him. This knowledge that Paul then says, it leads to what he refers to as mature manhood. And this refers to our spiritual growth in Christ. And it involves our sharing our individual growth and using the way that God has gifted us and used us among his people. Paul even uses the word manhood in the singular, and this calls our attention to the church of Jesus Christ as a whole, as opposed to individual believers. So he's not saying your individual maturity, he's saying this is for our, as an entire corporate body of believers, our maturity. In other words, he's saying that unity results when we as Christ's people mature together in him. And so you know what that means for us as a church when it comes to maturity? No one should be left behind. We have a responsibility as the people of God to disciple one another and encourage each other and teach each other and train each other so that we mature together. If you see someone falling behind, don't be like, hey, I'm moving on ahead of you, see you later. Like, pick them up, encourage them, help them. That's the idea of what Paul's talking about here is we as the church are growing in our intimacy with God and our maturity in him. Paul then ends verse 13 and he says, and it is to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he's saying the goal of this maturity here is that we grow in Christ-likeness. See, true spiritual growth is seen when we follow and we obey Christ. And so when we, as members of his church, use the gifts he's given us, the result from here, Paul says, will actually be Christ-likeness, both as individual believers and as a corporate of believers. In April of 2020, Santa Rosa Bible Church will turn 84. We need to look more like Christ than we did 84 years ago. That's what we need to pray that God will stir in us and work in us so that when people come through those doors and they see us as a whole, they don't see us as individuals, they see Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is encouraging us and pushing us toward. Paul then continues in verses 14 through 16, and now what he does is he gives us the purpose of our growing in unity and maturity. The first purpose in verse 14 is so that we will not be deceived and led astray by false believers and their beliefs. So Paul says, here is the purpose and the goal for us growing in this unity and maturity, verse 14. So that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Paul's use of the word children here, it refers to people who are spiritually mature. Immature, meaning those who lack understanding and experience. And the way it's written, it indicates that these are people who are described by gullibility and foolishness. Now, I don't normally like to laugh at people's expenses, but I have a question for you. Have you ever been on the internet and have you seen the videos of those parents videotaping their kids when they're telling their kids they ate all their Halloween candy? It is hilarious. I mean, these kids, dad's like, hey, son, last night, I know you had a great evening, but I want you to know I ate all your candy. And they're like, boom, and they just bawl like crazy. That's being a child. That's immaturity. Like, that child, if he was older, like, if that happened, let's say Christine did that for me. I went out, got some Halloween candy, wake up in the morning, Christine's like, I ate all your candy. I'd just be like, no, you didn't. Right? I know you. I know you love me. You know I love Twix and Kit Kat. I know you wouldn't do that. Right? That's the idea here. He's saying, I don't want you to be immature as children can tend to be. That's why when we grow in unity and we use the gifts that God has given us to grow in unity and to grow in maturity and grow in Christ-likeness, we won't be deceived by false teaching. He continues to describe it as this teaching, it causes us, notice, to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The way Paul writes this here, this draws attention to the instability and the confusion and the trouble and the disunity that false teaching brings. There are some people that will tell us that doctrine or teaching divides. That is false. It's false doctrine that divides. That's the whole goal of false teaching. They want us to believe something that is contrary to the true teaching, and then because of that, divide the church. But when we're looking to Christ, and we're looking to his word, and we're looking to his truth, and we're growing in that unity and that maturity together, we won't be prey to that kind of confusion and instability. Paul describes this instability, notice at the end of verse 14, as human cunning. By craftiness in deceitful schemes. And the idea here is that false teaching is designed and intended to lead you astray from following Jesus and his people. False teaching is not designed to make your life easier. False teaching is designed to turn you away from the glorious Savior who's Jesus Christ. And the way that we remove ourselves from false teaching and get grounded so that we know when false teaching comes, we'll go, that doesn't sound like the truth of God's word, is to grow in Christ-likeness and to grow in unity and to grow in maturity in him through the truth of his word. Paul then now said, so that was the negative side, right? When you grow in your unity and maturity, it keeps you from false teaching and false beliefs. But here's what it does on the positive side. And this is kind of that second purpose. And it's so that we will continue to grow in Christlikeness. Look at verse 15. Paul says, rather, or instead, we, as the church, Paul says, we speak the truth in love. And so for us, as we're growing in this unity and we're growing in this maturity using the gifts that God has given us, we demonstrate that we are Christ's people by how real and truthful we are in both our words and our actions. What Paul's saying to us here is that how we speak and how we act is to reflect the truth of Christ and the training we've received. Have you noticed if you've been trained by anyone in anything, you kind of reflect the trainer? Paul's saying we as the church, we need to reflect the one who's trained us. And ultimately, the one who's trained us through his shepherds and through his teachers is none other than Jesus Christ. And so when we speak the truth to each other, we speak the truth out of love and devotion to Christ and his people. In other words, when we speak the truth to each other, friends, it needs to be done seeking the highest good. And can we be honest? Sometimes we just like to speak the truth because we want people to know that we know the truth and you don't and you need to change. That's not speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is, I do want you to change, but it's because I love Jesus and I care about you. We're not here to win arguments with each other. We're here to see people grow in Christlikeness and unity and maturity. And so if your goal is to win an argument, Christ would tell you to repent. Your goal is to see people love and follow Jesus Christ. So Paul says, we are people, we speak the truth in love. And then he says, we are to grow up in every way into him. This is a reference to Jesus, who is the head into Christ. In other words, the supreme purpose of our lives as Christ's people is to grow in Jesus, to grow in our understanding of him, to grow in our obedience to him, and to grow in our imitation of him. Paul says it elsewhere this way in Colossians 2. He says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, or live in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Same idea here. We're looking to be rooted and built up in Christ. And then Paul says in verse 16, this one who is the head, this one who is supreme, the one we're growing more and more like, it says, from him the whole body, in reference to the body of Christ, he says this whole body is joined and held together by every single joint with which it is equipped. This is very similar to what Paul said in Colossians 2:19. In Colossians 2:19, Paul is letting us know that because Jesus is supreme over everything, his people's lives are to be centered on him. And he's basically saying the exact same thing to us. He's saying the way that we continue to grow in our maturity and into Christlikeness is actually from him being at work in us. Because see, just as a body is joined together with tendons, Christ has joined and connected us together through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. Another Christmas movie I love, Home Alone. Home Alone has a beautiful, beautiful house in it, and the house is made of bricks. And it's a gorgeous house. And if you look at how people lay bricks, there's some really connection there, isn't there? You have a brick, and then they put like some really cool goop on it, right? Like cement, and then they put more on it, and then another one, and then another one, and then another one, and then another one, and the individual bricks make up a beautiful home. That's what Christ does for us. Christ has saved us individually and brought us corporately together so that we would look more and more and more like him. And he's the one who's doing the work. He's the one who's strengthening us and who's guiding us. It says there at the end of verse 16, he's the one who's actually equipping us. Meaning that Christ has connected us together so we would use the gift he's given us for the purpose of unity and for maturity in him. And when this happens, notice the end of verse 16. He says, when each part is working properly. Christ wants us as a body to work properly. He wants us to live out our calling. He wants us to live out our identity. And he's the one who does the work in us and through us. It says, each part is working properly and it makes the body grow and it builds itself up in love. In other words, what Paul's trying to let us know is that the source of our growth, the source of our unity, the source of our maturity is none other than Christ. And the gift that he has given you and the gift that he has given me is essential to growth and unity for his church. Essential. Please hear me on that. The gift that Christ has given you is essential for the body of Christ. You may not think it is essential, but Christ thinks it's essential. And the church desperately needs the gift that God has given you. And then Paul ends this by saying that this body grows itself so that it builds itself up in love. Again, Paul reminding us that love is necessary for our unity and maturity in Christ. Meaning, we grow in unity and maturity as we grow in our love for Christ and his people. As you grow in your love for Jesus and the people of God, you will grow in your maturity in Christ. And so here's some things for us to really process this morning as individuals and as a local church. Specifically as it relates to the gift or gifts that the Spirit of God, that Christ himself has given you. Here's a question. And it might be really similar to last week, so you get to hear it again. Here's what it is. Do you use the gifts that Christ has given you for the sake of you or for the sake of others? Do you use the gifts that Christ has given you to be noticed by others or to others notice Christ? Like that once again has really challenged me and convicted me. Any gift that Christ has given me needs to be used so people will notice and see Jesus, not so people will notice and see Josh. I can't transform anything. And neither can you by yourself. But through the gift that Christ has given us, Christ can use us to transform people's lives because he's the one who's doing the transforming. Another question. Do you see the gift that Christ has given you as an opportunity to show love to his people? The gift that Christ has given you, brother and sister, is for you to show love and care and kindness to his people. See, we are to serve out of love. We are to care out of love. We are to display and declare Christ's truth out of love, and we are to maintain unity in love. And you know what that includes? That includes confronting each other on sin. Sometimes that's the most loving thing that you could do. I tell my friends this. I know you're my friend if we're having lunch and you see salad in my teeth and you say, you have salad in your teeth. You don't love me if you let me continue to talk to you when there's salad in my teeth and you look at me funny for the next 45 minutes. The same thing's true with our sin. We need to, as brothers and sisters in Christ, out of love, go to each other and say, brother, you're sinning against your Savior. Here's what God's word tells you. But because I love you, I'm pointing you to come back to Christ. And I'm not saying I'm better than you. I'm saying I need him just like you do. And so can we need him together? That's what we use our gifts for. See, in other words, we are to love in light of the love that Christ has shown us. As you think about this season and think about the amazing love that Christ has shown you, isn't it incredible? Do you realize that Jesus Christ came and he obeyed God's law perfectly? And remember, the law said if you didn't obey it, then a sacrifice would have to be made. Well, Jesus obeyed it perfectly, so second, technically, he didn't need to offer a sacrifice. But he did offer a sacrifice. He obeyed the law twice then. He obeyed it as if he broke it, which he didn't, and then he obeyed it perfectly with his life. And that's also, you could call him your master and your savior, and so he would get glory. That kind of love we can't fathom fully. But that's the love that we have in Christ. That love then is to spill out into other people. So think about the gift that Christ has given you and go, Lord, there are people in this local church whom I don't love and I need to love. Help me to love them and help me to use the gift that you've given me out of love for you and out of love for them. Here's another question for us. And this comes from my good friend, Pastor Stan. He said this to me once. He's not a pastor technically, but he always will be to me. Here's the question. Are you growing up or just growing older? Are you growing up or just growing older? Paul talks a lot about using our gifts, and they're designed for us to grow. See, there's a lot of people who grow older and don't grow up. For instance, there's not a lot of men out there. There's a lot of boys who can shave. Right? That's a good question to ask ourselves. Am I growing up or am I growing older? See, the way we grow up is through focusing on and being committed to Christ and his truth. That's why we as the people of God need to listen to and meditate on the word of God. We do that through reading his word and studying it and praying through the scripture. We do it through hearing his word taught from those whom Christ has gifted. If you come and your only intake of God's word is Sunday morning, friend, you are missing out tremendously. If your only day to hear God's truth is from me, not good. We go to God every day to eat. God, we need your truth. That's how we're going to grow in our maturity. Because see, here's the truth, friends. The truth of Christ and his word is what will keep us from falling away from him. The truth of Christ and his word is what will cause us to grow in Christ-likeness. The truth of Christ and his word is what will cause us to grow in unity with him and each other. So in other words, we need Christ and we need his word. That's what Paul is letting us know. And then here's the last one. Do you see your role in the church as a consumer or as a family member? As a part of the body or merely a piece of clothing on the body? See, the gift that Christ has given you is essential for our growth and unity and maturity as a church. And so in light of this, every single one of us as part of this local body needs to faithfully and sacrificially use our gifts to build each other up so we will grow in Christ-likeness. And guess what? The example that we are to look at and follow is none other than Christ himself. Christ is our hope for doing this. Christ is our wisdom for doing this. Christ is our example for doing this. If he's the source of our spiritual growth, then he's the one we want to go to. God, help me to not be a consumer. Help me to be someone who uses the gift you've given me in this local church to serve it and love it and care for it in light of what you have done for me. See, because Christ is the best giver and the best gift, we've received him, and then he's given gifts to us for us to use for the sake of each other. Now, before we pray and sing, I want to talk to you if you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus, you've heard us talk a lot about these gifts that Jesus has given us. But I need to tell you, the greatest gift that you could ever receive from Jesus is himself. And I need to tell you that this gift that he offers you is a gift that you frankly do not deserve. There's nothing that you have done to earn this gift. Now, you might be sitting here and you're like, well, Josh, I'm a decent guy. Yeah, you might be decent compared to somebody else, but you're not decent compared to Jesus. And if we were to look into your heart of hearts and see the things that you have thought about saying but didn't, and see the things that you have thought about doing but didn't, you know what we would see? We would see utter and complete wickedness. That doesn't jive with a perfect, glorious, great, amazing God. God is not a being who can be like, oh yeah, I can just sweep your sin under the rug, no problem. God's too holy and too pure and too perfect for that. But he's done something amazing. Instead of sweeping your sin under the rug, he says, I'm going to pay for your sin. I'm going to remove your sin. I'm going to make you right with me through faith in my son alone. And that's why we celebrate this major holiday in December called Christmas. Because Jesus entered time and space, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, earning us righteousness with God, died in our place, paying the penalty for sin, releasing us from God's judgment and the tyranny of Satan and sin and death, and rose from the dead to let us know, I've conquered, I've won. Satan and sin and death have been defeated. And so for you here this morning, your simple response as an unbeliever is to believe, is to trust, is to place your faith in Jesus alone. Say no to your sin and say yes to believing and following Jesus. And then guess what? You're part of this family now. Guess what else? Christ has given you a gift. Guess what else? You get to use that gift in a community and in a family called the church. And guess what else? Jesus then is going to return for you where we will be with him forever in glory. You are invited to be part of the family in Christ. And so I would beg you to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And if you're here and you're a believer, here's the main idea that the main truth you would want to take away this morning, and it's this. The gifts we've received from Jesus Christ must be used for his glory and the good of his people. The gifts we've received from Jesus Christ must be used for his glory and the good of his people. That's why we were given them to be managers of them. And so, friend, would you encourage me to do that with the gifts God's given me? And may we encourage each other to do that? May that be what we're known for as a church? So that people would see the gifts that Christ has given us and see that we're using them for his supremacy and to build up his church. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your truth. We're grateful for it. We pray that you would use it to transform lives. We pray that you would rescue the unsaved today. We pray that those of us who are saved, that we would see that the gifts you've given us, they're for you and for other people. And may we use them accordingly for your glory. And now, Father, we have an opportunity to worship you and to praise you through our lips in singing. And we pray that you would be honored and we pray that you'd be glorified in that. We love you so much and we thank you for the time you've given us to be together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.